present in regards to money. The first one of those is actually not found in our passage. It's actually found in the passage before it. I mentioned last week that we really could take James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and add it on to chapter 5. And I just want to do that for one basic principle that we're going to be talking about this morning, and it is this. Basic principle in the Christian life, that God is in charge of, well, the money. God is in charge of the money. I say that because in James chapter 4, the subject was the sovereignty of God. And we talked about how God is sovereign over all of our plans. God is sovereign. Now, for those of you who are younger, let me just mention to you, what is the sovereignty of God? And that means that God has all authority. He has the supreme authority over everything. And he is in control of everything. And since he's the one who created everything, he has the right and the ability to be in control of everything and can do whatever he wants. Now, I have had the opportunity in my ministry to preach or teach through 37 different books of the Bible. And in those, I have seen over and over and over and over again this truth bubbling up to the top that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that he is the sovereign one, that he is in control of everything. And as we looked at James chapter 4, verses 13, 14, 15, it makes it very clear that God's in control of our plans, and he's in control of our plans with our money. Let's just look at those again. It says in chapter 4, verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we're going to spend a year there and engage in business, and we're going to make profit." And we're talking about business and profit. "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, but God knows. And you're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, but God is always there. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" God is in charge of our money. That's a theme that we look at as we're going through there. It's one of the base principles inside of Scripture in regards to that. But it's not just in James. It's all over the Bible. I mean, we can look at all sorts of different places. Let me just mention a few of those for you. And we talked about parables. In the parables, so many times when it's talking about money, it is talking about a master whose money it is. And then it's talking about a servant, or maybe the word is in there, a steward, right? And the steward is really just making sure that that money is dealt with in the right way. The master gives him the money, says, deal with it in the right way. And that's really what it is with us. It's really, the truth is, it is God's money, and we're just stewards of it. I'm not going to have you turn your Bibles a whole lot this morning, but I am going to have you turn to one place, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me give you the background of this passage. David is man after God's own heart. He loves God so much that he looks around and he sees that God, that they worship God, and his presence in the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. I mean, he says, we all have houses, and he's in a tent. And so it was his heart's desire to build a beautiful home, a beautiful house of worship and of praise, a temple to the Lord God. And so he went to Nathan, and he said, can I do this? And Nathan went to God, and God said, no, it's going to be your son who's going to build that place. And so David took that, and he said, all right, I'm going to follow what God says, but I do want to have part of this. And so in chapter 29, what he's doing is he's calling on the people, and he himself, as the king, is going and he's collecting all of these materials so that when his son becomes the king, that they will have everything they need to build a marvelous temple to the Lord. And after he collects all of this, he prays to God. Look with me in verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heaven and on the earth is yours and has dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you and from your hand that you have given. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build your house for your holy name is from your hands, and all is yours." David came to this conclusion way before James did. He said, "Listen, everything is God's, including all the money that we have." And I mean, think of some other places inside of Scripture, even before David. Do you remember when God provided food for Israel? And he provided water for them. And when they needed some food, what did he send to them? Do you remember what it was? It was manna, right? He provided manna for them every day. We'll get a little bit further into it. But I want you to look as to why God did that. It says, "In the wilderness, it was he who fed you." By the way, this is Moses. He's talking as he's about ready to die, and he's giving this presentation, and he's saying, "Listen, in the wilderness, God fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and in order to put you to the test, to do good for you in the end." Well, what's the good that he was trying to do for them? Well, he wanted to teach them a lesson. "Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you are to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you your power to make wealth in order to confirm his covenant, which is swore to you by your fathers as it is this day." What is this going to say? They're going to go into the promised land and they're going to move into houses that people were living in an hour before with probably food on the fire, with all the furniture that is there. They're going to have the fields that are out there and they were already planted and they're going to be ready to go harvest them when the harvest time came. God gave them all of that. But God says, "I know what's going to happen. You're going to start thinking at some point, hey, it's me. I'm getting this from my own self." God said, "I gave you the manna so that you would learn the lesson that everything that you have is from me." As I said, this is a basic truth. This is a basic truth. This is a foundational truth about money that we as Christians need to get deep into our hearts. We need to know, we need to understand, we need to believe that God is the one who's in charge of every dollar that we have, everything that we have. And we need to hide this in our hearts as a deep conviction. I wouldn't be opposed to people every once in a while setting up a table in their house, maybe your kitchen table, and you go and you get your debit card, and you set it on there, and you take your checkbook and you set it on there, And you take your investments and you take the paperwork that is there and you set it on there. And you put your retirement accounts and you put it on there. You put your savings account papers and you put them on there. You get a little replica of your house and you put it on there. You put a car or two, a matchbox car or two on there, depending on how many cars that you have. And maybe you take some of the most precious possessions you have in your house and you put them all on the table. And you say, these are God's. I am only a steward. Because God is the one who's in charge of your money. It's His. It's His. Well, that's the first truth that we really get here in the book of James as we are looking at chapter 4 and 5. So let's go on. By the way, I want to try to keep you awake, all right? I know that talking about money sometimes is, well, whatever. But so I want us to go through these things, and I want us to remember them a little bit. So maybe when you leave here this morning, maybe you'll remember one or two of the four principles, all right? So the first one is God is in charge of our money. So if you would say that with me, I'm going to say go or something like that, and then we're all going to say it, and it's going to hopefully work out. All right, ready? Go. God is in charge of our money. Principle number two. Money is a little thing. Money is a little thing. I know I talked about in the introduction how money is so important to us. I mean, it's a big deal. It is sometimes, I've known people who would sit, after they've retired, they sit at home looking at their computers, at their stocks, and watching to see what's going on hour after hour after hour. I know that so many people just spend so much time. That's what's observed. People think money is big and important and significant. But what does God think? There's a parable that we went through in Sunday school just back a few weeks ago, is the parable of the unjust servant. And in that parable, Jesus made this statement that we are all familiar with. It goes something like this. He who is faithful over the little things will be faithful over the big things. You're right? How many of you heard that statement before? If you're faithful over the little things, you'll be faithful over the big things. Now, let me ask you a question. What was the little things he was talking about? Money. Money to us is a big thing. To God, it's a little thing. And then we kind of see that here with James. In verse 2 and 3, before we look at it, let's remind ourselves back in those days how you would describe yourself and your wealth with regard to your harvest, and that's your produce and all of that. It would be your clothes. If you had a couple of extra pairs of fancy duds, you were rich. And also in regards to the coins and the gold and the silver that you had. All right, well, let's look. In verses 2 and 3, it says your riches, or really it's talking about your produce and your harvesting, have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver have rusted, and they're a witness against you, trying to tell you this, your wealth is not important. Your riches are not important. Your money is here one day and it is gone the next. It is a little thing. Now, let me mention this though. There are places in scriptures that say little things have great significance. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, look in chapter 3, and I want you to look at it. And James chapter 3, God says, listen, there are some things that are small that if you don't deal with them right, it's very significant. We went through this a few weeks ago. Do you remember what it was? Your tongue. Your words. Proverbs says, life and death are found in our tongues. And James has already gone through and told the people, listen, your tongue is a little thing. But let me tell you, it can steer your whole life. Your words are a little thing, but they are a fire that burns and devours. Your tongue's a little thing, but it's a poisonous evil. Well, it's kind of what's said here at the end of verse 3. It says, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. He starts off the beginning. It says, come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. It's basically coming and saying, listen, money is a little thing, but if you don't deal with it the right way, it's going to cause all sorts of trouble. It's going to cause all sorts of trouble. And we can look at all sorts of different verses inside of scriptures that will tell us how important our dealing with money is. As a matter of fact, it says, if we love it, it's the root of all evil. It says, woe to you who are rich and are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I've been involved with counseling, and I've heard about this. I've heard about some counselors who say, you know, if you want to come for counsel, you need to bring your checkbook with you. Not to get money, but so I can see where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Why? Why? Because God's never going to leave you, and that's what you should be content with. If God is with you, it doesn't matter. Money is a little thing, and that's one of those things that we need to have as a deep conviction. As we sit there with that table filled with all of the things that we have, we look at it, and we bow our heads in prayer and say, God, you're more important than all of this. That is a little thing. You are my center. You are my passion. And I know I'm tempted to make this my passion. I know I can't serve you and money at the same time. There we go. Let's see if we can remember. You've got notes. Hopefully been taking them a little bit. So the first thing that we learn from James is that what? Very good. And the second one is? Let's go on to the third. Third one is this. Oops. Money is not for you to store or to personally consume. Money is not for you to store or personally consume. I want us to talk about, because that's what James is talking about. He's going to talk about the things that we do with our money that are wrong. But I want us to kind of get a running start at this, kind of have the mindset, all right, if that is wrong, what's money for? What is money? Why do I have money? Why did God give me money? And I'm going to tell you, as I started working on this sermon, I started thinking about, well, what things? Well, I went to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, that talks about how we are supposed to provide for our families. Then I went to various places in 1 John that says that we need to take our money and use it for other people. And then last night, as I was just kind of finishing off this, I said, uh-oh, there's something I forgot. God gave us money so we could worship him. First fruits. First thing first, we need to use our money to worship our God. And in all sorts of ways, to worship him and to use it for his kingdom. Talking about that parable that we were looking at in Sunday school, the unjust servant. In that, Jesus made a statement that first time I looked at it, I said, what in the world is he trying to say? I'm going to show it here in a second. But it became very profound to me after I figured it out. I say, do you make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness? What? So that when all is done, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Look at that carefully. And I hope you get what he's saying here. He says, make friends by use of money. So that in the very end, they will receive you into heaven. Here's how I believe Jesus, what I believe Jesus was trying to say. Use your money to witness to people for his kingdom. Use your money to give to missionaries and to his church and to all of these things so that one day when you get to heaven, there's going to be some people up there who are going to come with you with open arms and say, thank you for giving to the Lord. You heard that song before, right? Thank you for putting money in that offering. Thank you for being that person who was my neighbor who, when I had a need, you gave it to me, and you knew deep in your heart you were wanting to show the love of Jesus Christ so that you could witness to me. And God has used that. Worship God with your money. Worship for his kingdom. Worship it for his church. And we can talk about that. Above everything else, God gives us money to worship him. But he also gives us money, as 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if you can't provide for your family, then you're worse than an infidel. That means that God gives us money so that we can provide for the needs of ourselves and our families. Notice I said needs. Because God has other things that you need to be using it for too. For other people and their needs. This is 1 John. It says, we know love by this. He's laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. God gives us money so that we cannot just provide for our needs, but to provide for other people's needs too. Now, I'm not for the government being the ones who do it, and we have to force to give the government the money, but we as Christians and the church ought to be doing more for them than even the government's doing. That's where our hearts should be at. Well, I hope you've got the idea. What does God give us money for? Because this passage tells us what it's not for. Look with me in verse 3 at the very end. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. You stored up your treasure. It is not something to store up. We can go back to Luke and we can look at the story of the man who had barns. And he was harvesting his stuff and it got so full that he still had extra left over. Now he's going to say, what am I going to do? And we know the answer, right? Let's tear them down. Let's build up bigger. And so he builds up bigger so that his life can be pleasant. And as we're going to see in verse 5, you've lived luxuriously. I think that Wade over there would say that's a snowflake because the word there means soft. You've lived softly. You've made it so that you can be very, very comfortable. Is that what God's looking for? No. Because that night that he built up the barns, or he'd made his decision to build up the barns, God said, tonight your life is required of you. Money is not for us to store up. But let me add on one more thing, because you know, I was thinking again, I guess I forgot to bring God into this. It's also not to replace God. You know, that table full of stuff? It is so easy to depend upon that to survive and to live. Right? So easy to get that paycheck and say, I'm glad I got this paycheck. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it. I think we forgot about the manna. I think we forgot who gave us and what's really going on here. Timothy Keller, who's a pastor up in New York, has a definition, or one of his definitions, of what is an idol in our life, and I kind of like it. And it's this: it is anything that we depend upon to give us something that God was supposed to give us in the first place. God was supposed to be the one to be the Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord will provide. He's the Jehovah Jireh. Anything that we depend upon and look to and say, that is something that I'm going to get my Jireh from, taking the place of God. And it's an idol in our life. Money is not for that. Money is not for that. And this passage makes it very clear. Look with me in verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, where they're soft. You've lived softly on this earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. Anything that you needed and anything you wanted, you gave to yourself. You know, the older I get, the harder it is for when people ask me what I want for a present, because I have no idea. And it's because one of two things. Number one, because I don't need anymore and I'm content. Sometimes it's maybe that. But maybe it's a combination of this and another thing. And that is, anything that I really need or that I want, I just go and get it. You gotten to that point in your life yet? And so they say, what do you want for Christmas? My kids say, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. Nothing that I need. Sometimes it's because we've lived a life of wanton pleasure. Anything that we needed, we got. And have fattened our hearts in the day of slaughter. Yeah. Let me tell you this little story, and then we'll go on to the next point. There was a minister at a church in Dallas, Texas. His name was Lytton Farrell. And he tells of a man who came to his church, and he made a covenant with the pastor. He says, listen, God has worked in my life. He's changed me. And I'm going to make a promise that I'm going to give you, or I'm going to give to the church, 1/10 of everything that I make. He said, I promise, I'm going to do that. And so off he went, and he became a multimillionaire. And he was making money hands over fists. And he came up to the pastor one day and he said, Pastor, I've got a problem here. And the pastor said, what's the problem? He said, well, I'm making so much money that I've got to give tens of thousands of dollars to the church all the time. The pastor was thinking, what's the problem with that? This sermon isn't about that. And he said, Pastor, I can't afford to do that. He said, you know, if I give 1,000, yeah, I get that, but all this other, I don't know. He said, brother, would you pray with me? And he said, and then they bowed their heads, and the pastor silently prayed, and he said, amen. And the man said, amen. And he said, so what did you pray for, Pastor? Did you pray that I can get out of this deal with God? And he said, no, I prayed that you would lose a bunch of money so that you only could pay $1,000. It's not for us to store or for personal consumption. And what we need to hide that deep in our hearts. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have money for retirement. I'm not saying that you should have some money for emergency fund sort of thing. What I am saying is that if you've lost your idea that God is the one who's going to provide for you, you've gone the wrong way. And if you're going to do it just so that you can have more money, that is not God's plan for you. As a matter of fact, God's plan is probably that you use that money to help other people. Well, that's the third principle. First principle was, I'll give you a second here. Ready? I'm going to say go. Ready? Go. Second one is? Third one is? Very good. Last one. You ready for the last one? People are more important than money. People are more important than money. I've got on there halfway down two illustrations. I'm going to start with that, and I'm going to kind of work my way up. Illustration. Number one, there's a wealthy businessman who was walking down the pier one day, and he saw a fisherman in the middle of the day playing with this little boy. And he said to the man, "Why are you playing with a little boy and not out catching fish?" And he said, "I've caught enough fish for the day." He said, "Well, why don't you go out there and catch some more?" And the fisherman said, "Well, what am I going to do with that?" He said, "Well, you can sell them and make more money, and then you can take that extra money, you could buy a bigger boat and go into deeper waters and catch more fish, and then you might make enough money to buy nylon nets, and with those nets you can catch even more fish, make even more money, and with that money you can own 2 boats and then maybe 3, and then eventually you could have a whole fleet of them, and then you could be rich like me." And then the fisherman said, "And then what am I going to do?" He said, "Well, then you could really enjoy life." He said, "I've already got that. I'm playing with my son." People are more important than money. There's a famous story about this miser who lived in the city called Marseilles. And the story goes something like this. It was in the 1700s. They lived in this small town that everyone knew everybody else, and it was a town that wasn't very prosperous because there was a lot of drought and that sort of thing, and so their crops didn't grow quite as well as other places, and they didn't really have all the necessities that they needed, especially with the water. And but there was one guy in the city that was rich. He had all sorts of money, but he was a miser. He was a miser. I mean, he would wear the same clothes every day. I'm not saying that they were dirty, but he only had one pair of clothes that he would walk around. They were ragged, and they were all these sort of things. And people looked and said, "Why doesn't he go out and buy more?" He would buy a food that was really, really cheap, and that's what he would eat. And the people would say, "Why doesn't he buy the good stuff?" He would live in a house that was basically a shack. And people would just make fun of him, and they called him the miser of Marseilles. However, when he died, the story is told. It was actually written in a newspaper at some point, because that's where I read it out of, that when he died, he had saved all of his money so that they can build an aqueduct in that city so that they can get water in and their crops would grow better. Can I say it again? People are more important than money. I can take you to all sorts of places in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read them all, but I have got 2 pages full of passages. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, Malachi, Job, that say that you need to make sure that you take care of other people and that you should never defraud them in any sort of way financially. And if you do, God is against you. And as we're going to read in here, the voice of the money that was going to then cries out to God. Well, that brings us to our verses 4 and 6. It says, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which were behold, the pay of the laborers who have mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcries of those who did not harvest, that did the harvesting, has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Years ago, I heard a new rendition of the Golden Rule. You know the Golden Rule that you're supposed to do unto others as others have done unto you? Well, this is how I heard it. He who has the gold makes the rules. And God is condemning that right here. He's saying, you think because you have more, make sure that you care about people and you don't defraud them of anything. Don't try to take more away from them than what was due them. You be, as an employer, be a good employer. It tells us in scriptures that the employees are supposed to be subjected to their masters and to those who are their employers, but it also says, employers, you need to make sure that you treat your people well. Because if you don't, what does it say? The money that you saved and the money that you have and the money you put in your pocket and the money that you use to build a bigger house and to have a better car cries out and it reaches the ears of, well, God. But what is the name that is given to God there? And it's interesting because right now in children's church, they're learning the different names of God. A lot of times you look at that and you, that's the Lord of the Sabbath. No. The Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the leader of all of the angelic armies. You want him to hear? I don't think so. One final truth concerning money that should fill our hearts and that we need to have a deep conviction on is that we need to care about people more than money. Kind of ties in with the other one because money's a little thing. Well, let me close with this. Well, that's right. Don't worry about it. I didn't write it down, but hopefully. I told you about the end of Moses' life where Moses said, I want you to remember about the manna and all that sort of stuff. Joshua, when he was getting ready to die, he said, I've got a word that the Lord gave to me that I'm supposed to give to you. He was being a prophet to the people. He said, listen, Abraham, our father, he was born in an area where they were worshiping idols. And then God called him and he turned to God and he followed God. And then we ended up in Egypt. And while we were in Egypt, we started following after other gods. And then God brought us out and he took care of us. He says, listen, when you go into Canaan land, don't forget God. By the way, you know what happened, right? That was the very last verses of Joshua chapter 24. The very next chapter was Judges chapter 1. And Judges had the cycle of worshiping idols. God turns them around, worshiping idols. God turns them around, worshiping idols. God turns them around. Joshua said this, and we've all heard this, most of us have heard this statement before. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus has something a little bit more to add to that. He said, in regards to serving God, You can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to love the other one and you're going to hate the other one. You can't serve two masters. And what was his statement after that? You can't serve God and money. If you do, what you're going to find out, Christian, is you're going to weep and howl, and your miseries are going to come upon you. That the voice of that money is going to cry out to the Lord of hosts. But to the faithful servant who has this table full of all this stuff, all of his finances, all of his possessions, he says, God, they're yours. I want to manage them well so that I can worship you and provide for my family and help out others for your kingdom to grow. And for your church. Well then, if we were to ask the question, who does God consider a rich person? I think that's the person who's really rich. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Father, we love you. We thank you for this book of James. We thank you that, Father, that you speak to issues that we don't think are holy. We don't think are spiritual. But you know they are. And we thank you, Father, that you talk with us so much about this subject that we dwell on so much in our lives. Father, may we learn these principles about money. May they get deep into our hearts. And Father, may we use your money your way for your glory, for your majesty. Help us because we're weak. Help us because our minds are going to forget about this in just a few hours. Guide and direct us in your Son's name. Amen.